We continue our series of questions that Jesus asked. Today's is quite a bit different, and for the first half of the message, you may think that the sermon is just for the women, but you'll see that it's not. So, gentlemen, bear with me. Matthew chapter 26, verse 10, the last half of the verse. We'll actually read the whole verse, and then we'll pray. Matthew 26:10. But when Jesus was aware of it, He said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble the woman?" That's our question today. Why do you trouble the woman? Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the Holy Spirit. I thank You for the presence of the Lord here today. I thank You, Lord, that You are here with us. Lord, I yield myself to You. You gave me this word a couple of weeks ago, and You've not changed it, Lord. So I pray that You would help me to deliver it as You have given it to me. And Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, that You would show us, Lord, what it means to be tenderly broken by You. Lord, that Your fragrance might come forth from our lives. Lord, that Your Spirit might move in and through us. Lord, speak to every heart in this place and anyone who would listen by internet. I pray, Lord, that You would make this message real and alive. Hide me behind the cross and You be displayed as glorious as You are. For it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to go back up to verse 6 and go through this short passage of Scripture. But I want to tell you again that, you know, as we look at the questions of Jesus, every question Jesus speaks or asks, He speaks to an immediate situation, and we always look at Scripture in context. But the Word of God, in its power and its might and its purity, has a transcendent quality. That means it stands outside of and above everything that would limit us in our realm, in our sphere, so that His Word speaks on numerous levels to our spirit. He speaks to the immediate context, but every time He speaks, and it's not just His questions, it's His words, there are things that just echo down through eternity that speak to people through every age, every generation. And so as we put on spiritual ears, we will hear the question on a deeper level than just the context in which Jesus asked it. Again, I said not just questions. One of the first times I ever saw this, and I heard it in a message someone was preaching, but when Jesus spoke to Peter after the resurrection, and Jesus was on the shore, and He said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Well, certainly that spoke to an immediate situation. But I can just sense that in Peter, there was something far more weightier in those words. When Jesus says, "Launch out into the deep," He doesn't just mean push your boat out. When Jesus says, "Launch out into the deep," there's a whole other layer of meaning. Likewise, when He says, "Why do you trouble the woman?" In verse 6, it says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper," we believe that Simon was a leper whom Jesus had healed. He was no longer a leper, but this is how we know who he was. And so Jesus is at his house, but if you were to go back up and read beginning with the first verse, we're not going to, you would see that Jesus has just told them that he's going to be crucified. This is just a few days before his trial begins and the great ordeal that leads him to Calvary. So this story, what I want you to see in the beginning is that this story is wrapped up in the context of the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. He has told them he's going to the cross. They can't receive it. And now this woman burst into the room. Look at verse 7. A woman came to him. Now you got to understand here, she interrupts dinner. Now, their homes were different than our homes. Their customs were different, so people would come and go, and there were much more public meals often in the homes. Of course, you were invited. But this woman, and we'll see a little bit more about this woman, she just comes in, and she interrupts. She comes in right in the middle of the meal. It's like there's something so urgent that nothing is going to stop her from getting to Jesus. And so she comes, and it says again in verse 7, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, this woman, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that she was a notorious sinner. Her name was Mary. She was one of the Marys. There are something like six in the New Testament. But she was known as a notorious sinner before she had come to the Lord. She comes in with this alabaster flask of costly fragrant oil. The other Gospels, this is in every Gospel, some version of this. The other Gospels reveal to us that it is spikenard. It is a very costly ointment, a costly oil that was used. And she begins, again I'm drawing from other Gospels, she not only pours it on his hair, but she begins to wipe his feet with her hair and with her tears. There's this whole scene where she just lavishes this stuff on Jesus. Now, we're going to see how costly this is, and I thought about this as I was looking at this. You know, I don't usually tell you my business, but I buy perfume for Maggie. We're not wealthy, but that's one of the things that she loves and that I can stretch the budget a little bit, and I can lavish that upon her when she wants perfume. And she, you know, the little things in magazines, well, she leaves me two or three of those at a time saying, I like this one, you know. And I just think about, you know, true perfumes today, and they're certainly far more costly than this, but you know, $60 to $80, a nice brand of perfume. Well, that's something that I lavish on the one that I love, and it's something that I love to do for her. But let's just take that and put this in context. This ointment was worth a year's salary. A year's salary is what one of the other Gospels tells us. Now, if you take into consideration Roman, the general salary of that day and Roman money, and you convert it into today, we're talking about $35,000 to $45,000 for this little flask of ointment. It wasn't too small. It was about a pound of it, about 12 ounces is what I have read. And this expensive fragrance, I know that most of you have heard this before. It was used for various things, but one of the things, the most prominent thing, was to anoint bodies for burial. And, you know, sometimes we use this little anointing oil right here, and if I remember right, it has some spikenard in it. And that is this oil that's made after the old anointing oil formula of the Old Testament, at least similar to it, to me is one of the most beautiful fragrances in the world. That stuff smells so good, I wish you could just keep it on you all the time. It's just wonderful to me. Well, this stuff filled the room. She began to pour this stuff all over his hair. Now, this isn't as strange for them as it is for us, the act that she was doing, and I'll explain that in a moment. But it was primarily, it was expensive, and so it was saved, and it was used for burials. And not everyone could afford it or use it for a burial. You know, most likely, and if you can just allow me a little liberty here, from what I've read, most likely this was an heirloom. This was something that had been handed down, that she had inherited. It was not something that the common person would have had this much of this stuff on hand. And so she had it, and the only reason she would have it would be saving it for burial purposes, for her family members or for herself, you know, down through the years. And so a year's wages, $35,000 to $40,000, and she has just poured it all over Jesus. Now that's a far removed story to us, but it should not be. Now to us, it's an odd act, the entire thing, but in that day, it was an act reserved for royalty. When she came in and she started doing that, it was something that would have been done for royalty, for a king. She's doing it because she knows he's the Son of God. And we'll see what else perhaps she knows. But I want you to think for a moment. This fragrance was intense. It was powerful. It would linger. It wasn't something you could wash out real easily. And so just follow me with this train of thought for a moment, because Jesus has just said up in verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So the crucifixion is only a few days away. She pours this all over his garments, all over his hair, It's all over him. Now, unless for some reason, which I don't believe that he would have done, unless they just took this all this to laundry and tried to get rid of it, I want you to think how this fragrance followed Christ. It followed Christ through his ordeal before Pilate and before Herod and through the beating. When the soldiers took that robe off of him and beat him bloody, they were smelling the fragrance of that anointing that had been put upon him by this woman. And then as he went to the cross, that fragrance was upon him. As he suffered for you and I, and as the soldiers cast lots and gambled for his garments at the foot of the cross, most likely they smelled the fragrance of this costly ointment that had been poured all over Christ. Now verse 8 says, "But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" One of the other gospels says that it started out, it was Judas was the ringleader, but the other gospels say that all of them were indignant. And that word indignant means they were just fiercely angry over this thing, and they showed it. They showed it, you know, by their attitude and by the words. And why this waste? Why this waste? And then I want you to see how religious they get. Verse 9, "For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Well, that's a worthy cause. That would be a noble thing. It would have been far better, wouldn't it, have been to have taken it and to have sold it. $30,000 to $45,000. Imagine how many people we could feed for that amount of money. Imagine the disciples there. And this is what happens. This is how the flesh operates. Listen very closely. This is how the flesh operates. When we see someone drawing so near and lavishing so much love and adoration and even resources upon Christ, there are always those who can think of some other way to honor the Lord without the cost of self, without that kind of extravagant love and personal cost. Find some way to use it some other way, but not this display of affection, because that makes all of us look pretty bad. Verses 10 through 13, "But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial.'" Oh, here we go again. Every week with these questions, he throws a curveball. Who's talking about burial? We're talking about a woman breaking in the middle of supper and pouring oil, acting like a prostitute, down on her knees, kissing his feet. And he starts talking about his burial. Just when you think you've got him figured out, he always comes up with something else. But read this last verse, because this is what's happening right now in your midst today. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." That's taking place right now. Every time I've ever preached on this passage of Scripture, I've been fulfilling verse 13. It's an exciting thing to me. Now, this message is for everyone, as I said, and there'll be something I pray for each one of you in it. But right now I want to look at this transcendent statement that just lifts itself off the page. Why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble the woman? You know, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Satan has had a hatred for women. Women, I don't mean to offend you, but you need to know this. He has a hatred for anyone made in the image of God, but he has a special hatred reserved in his heart for womankind. And when that first prophecy was announced in the garden that the woman would bring forth the one that would crush his head, he began to let out an all-out attack against womankind that has not let up from the time they walked out of the garden. And what God said in the garden about a husband and a wife was perverted by Satan, and woman was treated cruelly and abusively and cast aside and made an object of scorn and ridicule time after time, even among God's people. down through the ages, and all the way down through the ages, you can just hear Jesus' voice ringing out, "Why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble the woman? Satan troubles her enough." You know, he knew that the Messiah would come forth from woman. And so he has the firstborn killed over and over again. It's just one thing after another to come against womankind. And so sadly in the church, husbands often side with him, troubling the woman that God has given. I know that some of you have heard this story, but not all of you. I saw this acted out years ago in Georgia. There was a lady that we were ministering to, and her children, her ex-husband had custody of the children. And this woman started coming to church, and she would get her children and bring them to church with her, and then they had to go back home to their father. And he was a godless man and was against the things of the Lord, and he was against her and what she was doing. But he would tell her that she could take the children to church, and then he started fighting her on it. And he would back out and not let them come. And we were praying. God was doing a work in these children and doing a work in this woman. And this escalated to a point of ridiculousness. And I actually went and sat down and talked with him and said, you know, we want the children to be able to come to church. If there's an issue with your ex-wife, then we will come and pick up the children and bring them to church. And he said, okay. And then the next Sunday, he refused. And that afternoon, he was out playing baseball with a team, and he was in the outfield. Baseball hit him in the chest, and later that day, he died at the hospital. Now, you may think I'm straining a point. I'll let you draw the conclusions. I won't say, but I will say, don't trouble the woman. Don't trouble the woman. God is serious about His Word and about the promises that we make. And He is serious about hindering anyone. Not just women, but about hindering anyone who wants to follow the Lord. Don't trouble the woman who's drawing close to the Lord. Even when you don't understand why she's lavishing such love and resources upon Him, don't trouble the woman. Don't be embarrassed by her devotion to the Lord. Don't hinder her as she lavishes her love upon the Lord. Now, we're going to look at women also who trouble men, so we're going to keep this thing balanced. But that will be in a few moments. What perhaps we need to understand is the alabaster box, the brokenness, the cost. We understand the monetary cost. Can I just let you see a picture in this for a moment? The alabaster box is the life. It is your life. And there are many, even in the church, whose alabaster box is beautiful. They've, in this world, they've done very well. And their box is plain for all to see. And they may even have something of Christ within them. They've come to the Lord. They've been born again. And there is something of the Spirit of God within them. But let me tell you something. God gives us a life that outward man, what we call the old flesh nature, self. The alabaster box represents self. It is who you are. And when she took that thing and she broke it, it is a picture of the breaking of the outer man, the breaking of self, that something of Christ might come out of us, that what others experience coming from us is not self anymore. They don't see that alabaster box anymore. It's the fragrance of Christ. The Bible said it filled the room when she broke that box. We'll come back to that. There's a great cost. There was a lady in our church some years ago, and she used to love to sing this special. I'm going to read the words to you try to read quickly. It's called My Alabaster Box. The room grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She stumbles through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." Still on she came through the shame that flushed her face. until at last she knelt before his feet, and though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard as she poured her love for the Master from her box of alabaster. The chorus, "And I've come to pour my praise on him, like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears, and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his love all around me, and you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box." I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I want to stay on this point for a moment. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box, in someone's alabaster box, in the woman, her alabaster box. One of the heartbreaking things for me in ministry is the women in the church for whom the cost of the alabaster box being broken is so, so great. Women who have husbands at home that hinder, that try to hinder them in their walk with God. And they're broken. The fragrance of Jesus comes out. Nobody in the church realizes what it costs for them to come in week after week after week. The cost of praising Him. To the disciples, she was just being extravagant and annoying. But the Lord said that what she did would be recorded for all of eternity. Now, I don't know to what degree she had revelation of what Jesus was saying. Everybody else was saying, "You're not going to the cross." She bursts in the room and anoints him. He says, "She's done it for my burial." I don't know how much she knew, but Jesus said that her act was prophetic, and it was for all eternity. It was such an important thing, it would be preached whenever the gospel was preached, or wherever the gospel was preached. Everybody else was saying, "You're not going to the cross. We'll die for you. You're not going to the cross." And she was symbolically announcing his death and burial by anointing his body. See, this is about the cross. It's going to come down to the cross. The alabaster box must be broken. I want to make a distinction between the alabaster life and the broken alabaster box. The men in this story are the kind who think it's great to be with Jesus, but it doesn't have to cost to be so extreme. There may indeed be a word for someone in the place today or someone listening by the internet when I just keep repeating this, "Why do you trouble the woman?" I want you to understand, and this isn't a teaching on it, but Mary was being a minister. Mary was ministering to Christ. Ministry is not a title. Ministry is, "He who would be greatest among you must be servant of all." There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but all are one in Christ. I think of the female missionaries like Mary Slessor when she went to Calabar in Africa and all the things that were put in her path, even when she got there, that she had to just serve by cooking and working at the mission house. And God was telling her to go into the unknown areas of Africa where no white man had gone and minister to cannibals. And people have the audacity to say, "She can't do that. She's not a man. She can't go pastor those people. She's not a man." Well, I can tell you right now, all you have to do, and I know the Word is the first thing we look at. It has to be in the Word. But I can tell you right now, she could not have done what she had done if God had not anointed her to do it. Her life is a miracle. But people wanted to trouble her. And Catherine Booth, she and her husband were the founders of the Salvation Army. great men and women of God. And in her day in England, no woman dared to preach the Word of God. And she stood up in an open meeting where people were giving testimonies and went forward to share. Oh, I can tell you there was quite an uproar. But this woman studied the Word of God. She studied the whole counsel of God and what it says about ministry. And she continued, and she was a great preacher in her day, but it cost. That broken alabaster box cost her a lot. Ultimately, it's not just about troubling the woman, however. It's about hindering anyone. It's about hindering anyone. I was thinking as I was just thinking on this passage of Scripture, I was thinking, Lord, how do we hinder people? And I thought about the children. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Matthew 18:6 says, after he has just said, let the little ones come to me, talking about the children, he said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And I was thinking about that passage of Scripture, and I thought about how many parents sit their little ones in front of R-rated movies. And you can blast me, you can give me your opinion, you will never convince me that what goes in doesn't affect the life. And if you put them in front of R-rated movies and they see that junk and they're little ones and year after year, that's what they see. You have put a stumbling block between them and God. And he says, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it would be worse if you had had a millstone tied around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. What a horrible, horrible contrast he gives us. Stumbling blocks. The failure to encourage the little ones in the things of the Lord. And to stop the things that they see and hear. You know, every parent has to sort this out before the Lord, and families have different opinions about this, but there's a difference between over-sheltering your children and throwing them to the wolves. You know? I've heard people say, well, you know, I want my children right there where everything is because I don't want them to be sheltered. They need to know what the world is like. You know, let me tell you something. There'll be time enough for them to learn what the world is like. First, they need to learn what God is like. So they'll have a tender conscience when they're out there in that world. They'll know. Instead of having already been deadened to it and gotten used to it. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll see a woman hindering a man, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. It's quite an emotional display. Quite a lavishing of praise upon the Lord. Rather extreme, I would say. Then look over at verses 20 through 23. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, that was his wife, came out to meet David and said, this is sarcastic, you have to read the whole thing. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You want a recipe for a barren life? A recipe for a barren life? Hinder a worshiper. Hinder a worshiper, or even mock a worshiper in your heart, or resent a worshiper in your heart. Think that you're more spiritual than the one who is lavishing love upon Jesus. Why do you trouble these ones? Now I want to close this morning with a few statements relating to the alabaster box. I don't mean this harshly. Some will be able to receive this. Others will not understand yet. I pray that your eyes and your ears would be tuned and you would be open. Again, the alabaster box is a picture. It is a type and a shadow of the work of the cross. The breaking of the self-life so that the life of Christ can be released through our lives. You can be born again and you can have the fragrance of Christ shut up inside of you. But you can be so self-willed and unbroken that no one will ever encounter Christ in you. No fragrance will fill the room. Paul said that we are the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. And it leads some people to life and it convicts those who are hard-hearted. But it produces some result no matter where we go. Because there's something tangible and real coming out of our lives. Because our own self nature isn't what's evident to everybody. That's been broken and Christ comes through. It's the release of the Spirit of God moving through your life. Spiritual life does not mature or grow through activity and work. Spiritual life does not mature or grow. Praise God, we do good works because He's created us to do good works. But spirituality does not mature or grow because of good works or study or activities that we're involved in. Knowledge, except the knowledge of brokenness before the Lord. The alabaster life is an unbroken life. There are some in our midst who were once broken. I say this with love. You know who you are. You were once broken. And you had the fragrance of Christ moving, directing. And there's a difference between us and the alabaster box in the Scripture, is that we can become unbroken. We can go backwards into selfishness. It's kind of like if she had had super glue, she could have fixed the flask afterwards. But we don't want to fix the flask. We want to be broken. Fragrance. There is something discernible. Now I'm talking to you about something very real, but it is something deep. There is something discernible. Something that comes from being broken by the Lord. When you are preserving self, there is no discernible manifestation of the fragrance of Christ, of the love for Christ in your life. You can put on a show. You can act a certain way. You can raise your hands and praise and worship, but I can tell you, it's not there. It's just not there in an unbroken life. And then I want you to see that the fragrance was projected. It says the fragrance filled the room where they were. It was projected. It went out. And so we had a question. The first question was, why do you trouble the woman? But I want to move us to a second question. And it is this. What do you project? This is so, so important. What do you project? I just want to camp here. I want you to understand, you project something. You may think you don't. Do you project your personality? Do you project your words and self? Or do you project the fragrance of Christ? Something you can't even do. He does it, but He can't do it if you're projecting self. What do you project? What do people know you by? And yes, this is a process. Does your fragrance project the life of Christ, words of Christ, love of Christ? Or are you always spreading negative comments, critical words, words that are contrary to the love and the fragrance of Christ? This is critical. Listen to this statement. When God subdues you, your words will diminish, but your fragrance will increase. When the alabaster box is broken, self-filled words will diminish. The fragrance of Christ will increase. There is a direct link between brokenness and giving. A direct link between brokenness and giving. When the alabaster life is broken, there is personal cost, both emotionally and materially. This woman came. I would just bear witness to you today. I would challenge you to think otherwise, that in her life, this woman who was a notorious sinner, emotionally, she had been put through the wringer. She's come to the Lord. Her own self-life has been broken, or she would not be there doing a prophetic act for which she's going to be criticized. Self has been broken, and she just is glorifying Christ. And the fragrance of what she's doing is filling the room. The attention is on Him. Whether they put the attention on her or not, her attention was on Him. And it was drawing attention to Him. That's what the fragrance of Christ will do in your life. And I'll just tell you today, she was an alabaster life that had been broken emotionally as well as materially. She had been broken emotionally before the Lord, that self would be cast down, and she's gone to wherever her place of safekeeping was, and the most valuable thing that's ever been owned, most likely in her entire family, in their history, she gives it up to do this thing for Christ. It cost. And lastly, when the fragrance is genuine, there will be opposition. There will be criticism. There will be those who trouble you. Not because, listen closely, not because of your words, but because of your life and your deeds. Because anybody can speak words without the fragrance of Christ. And you can speak words and you won't be persecuted for it, because the world can see right through it. And they say, what a sham. But let that outer man be broken. Let self be broken. And let the fragrance, the real fragrance of Christ, begin to come out of a life. And all hell will get stirred up, because demons then recognize it. So there will be opposition. Two questions today. Why do you trouble the woman? the child, the man. Second question, what do you project? What do you project? Has Christ broken you of self? Let's stand. I'd ask you just to shut out every distraction and set your heart on the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit have these final moments of this service to speak to your heart.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Mold me, make me, melt me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
We wait for interpretation, Lord.
Hear me, my people, hear me, my people. All ye who are ready, or heavy laden, come unto me for rest. For I came and poured out my life for you. There are troubles upon you, there are griefs upon you. I see them, I know them, and I am waiting on you. Come to me. Do not grieve. Do not grieve. Do not grieve my voice. All of those things that burden your heart, all of those things that burden you, I am here to give you rest. I am here to give you peace. All all ye who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. Hear my voice. For I am speaking. Do not leave today, and not give all these things unto me. For I have laid down my life with you. I have poured out my life with you. You can imagine a physical smell. You cannot see what I have done. Trust in me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. For I have laid down my life. I have poured out my life. Do not leave here today with this spirit that troubles you, with this conviction that in your heart today, you know that I am speaking to you. You hear me? Do not let the eyes of them cause you to be alone. Come unto me, all of you who labor from the Lord.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you today, Lord. We thank you for the gift of supernatural speech, Lord God. Words from your heart, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come to the aid of each one here that is turning their heart towards you afresh, Lord God. Don't leave our box unbroken, Lord. Don't leave us closed up that the fragrance of Christ might not come through. Lord, just receive glory and honor in every life here today, Lord. Go with us and let your anointing go with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.